Did you sense that in the hymn when the musicians finally got it right? But did you sense that there's an anointing in the tune as well? And I thank God for that. It's not, the words are tremendous to this song. I just look at them. And it's not just the poetry. It's what the song is saying. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord. Grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. You know, I spent a good portion of my growing up in church in guilt. What was I missing? You know, every service was, I'm not what I should be. And you want to know why I felt that way? Because I wasn't what I should be. It's really that simple. But I also was missing something, that there's a grace, that God loves us. This song talks about that. Sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary Mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilt. Grace, grace, God's grace. That fourth verse. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace. It's powerful. Freely bestowed on all who believe. It's free. I tell you, when everything else passes away, that grace is all we got. It's everything. It's all the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, what He wrought on Calvary. I want to share with you a verse. It's kind of silly to say a powerful verse, because it's all the Word of God, isn't it? But having said that, I want to share with you a powerful verse. It is a powerful verse, and we use it in different ways, but I know the Holy Spirit lets us do that. But really, the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 6, was talking about how he walked into that wicked city of Corinth. He's writing to the Corinthians. It was a wicked city, but he's talking about how he walked into that city not using natural evangelistic methods. He says this, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are what? Not carnal, but mighty in God." And now he begins to say some powerful things. "Mighty in God for pulling down strongholds." Sometimes when I pray for my children, I say, "Lord, bring down those strongholds." They're strongholds. He says, "God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments." My wife often reminds me, don't start a conversation with the kids. They're smarter than you. My son has a PhD. They have their master's. They're a bunch of smart alecks. And it doesn't make for a good family time. But I can't help it sometimes. I like casting down arguments. And every high thing. And look at what he says here. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. There are high things that exalt themselves above the knowledge of God. I'm so glad someone started to be exalted. Because Christ needs to be exalted, not only out there among the unsaved friends, but among us. Christ be exalted. And then he concludes this portion of Scripture by saying, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And the Apostle Paul said, we walked into that wicked city, and it's by the power of God that he did these things, pulling down strongholds, casting down their arguments, bringing down the high things that were exalting themselves above Christ. What a powerful thing. And a church was established in that city. Marvelous. But I look at this and I say, God, I need some things in my life pulled down. Do you feel that way? Now, God, don't get me wrong. God has done much for me. And I don't doubt that God has done much for you as well. But when I read the word, it's, Lord, I have some strongholds. Lord, there's even some things that I argue with God about. Every high thing that exalts itself. I realize I've been on the way now for a long time, and God has done so much for me, but I realize there's still some things that want to exalt themselves above Christ. You know, that's a healthy thing. It's not a bad thing. And you know, just so you want to know, I like myself. I don't have a complex. And I know that Christ likes me and loves me. And he's done so much. And yet, people, God wants to bring us on. He wants to perfect that which concerns us. And I want to just share something I love to share because I know God gave it to me for victory in our lives. Do you want victory in your life? Or are you on a plateau where everybody thinks you're fine? You know, that's a dangerous place to be. Well, I hope it wasn't something I said. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews wrote to these Christians during a time when they were being persecuted, they were being thrown out of their families, when it was a stressful time, and they were beginning to just go back a little bit. And he wrote to them to encourage them. Maybe it's a familiar scripture to all of us. From Hebrews 12, he said this, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us," what? You know it, right? "Lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." What a great portion of Scripture. To lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. That word beset means to trip up. Standing around to trip, to slow the racer. It's an athletic term. I like to share about how when I was in junior high, you know, one of my favorite classes was gym class. No, it wasn't. It wasn't my favorite class. I was the one, and in those days you had to wear a uniform. I don't know if they do that in school today. They gave us these uniforms. For a skinny little kid, they give him the largest orange shorts. Isn't it true? Nobody told me that with the sneakers you wear white socks, not black socks. But that was me. And I remember it was the season of baseball. How many of you like baseball? What's the matter with you people? No, baseball is great. I married my wife and I've learned to love baseball. But I just remember I used to dread that season because I wasn't the greatest batter. The most frustrating thing is trying to hit that ball. Could we use a kickball? I might be able to hit that. Might be able to hit the kickball, you know. I finally got a hit. And I started to run around the bases, and the second baseman tripped me. It was a good hit. I connected, and the ball was going, and he got me. And I remember saying, I had a good gym teacher who said to me, "Keith," because I think I might have been crying. I know. I was to be pitied. I'm an art student. I became an art student. I was art, you know, drawing pansies and things. But you know what he said? I heard that. You know what he said? Some of you people are going to get in a headlock. But you know what happened? Listen to what he said. You're finally worth tripping. So, you have a besetting sin in your life, you know, that's tripping you up, that's stumbling you. You're worth tripping. And Satan knows it. See, here's the thing, though. Sometimes we grow up in church and we live in guilt because we think it's all about us. And what's wrong with me? And I'm disappointing God and myself every single day. But we're looking at it the wrong way. The enemy knows that you have such potential, that God wants to use you. And we don't have to live with it. And that's the thing I want to talk about tonight. What are some besetting sins? Well, why should I give you a list? Why don't you stand up and tell me yours? No, we're not going to do that. I remember growing up in church. Some of you know Sister Grace Schultheis. She was the most graceful, loving servant of God that you would ever want to meet. I wish you all could know her. Precious woman of God and love personified. But sometimes when she got up and she talked about sin, I wanted to crawl under the pew. And I thought, oh, here we go. She found me out. Well, what are some? Maybe it's an... I'm just going to name a few, okay? And let's not all get down about it. But sometimes, maybe there's a besetting sin of anger. You just lose it. You're a match head. You know, somebody says something to you like, oh, your hair looks a little messy today. What? Right? You just blow up about it. Maybe the car you're going, you get it flat. And it's the end of the world. And you know, you just go ballistic. Maybe it's dumps. It doesn't take much for you to go down. Somebody looks at you a little bit. They rub their eyes a little and they go cross-eyed and you're like, it's all about you. Right? That happens. Or somebody didn't say the right thing to you or didn't look at you the right way. Somebody said something to you. And you just sink. How about this? Pride. You still struggle with pride a little bit. You know, it's just... You don't. I'm not going to raise my hand in a meeting. Yeah, I'm not going to do that. I don't have to do that. I don't need to do that. Of course you don't need to. But if the Holy Spirit is telling you, and it's your pride that's keeping it from doing that, that's a struggle, right? I'm not going to point out all of your struggles. I will point out one that is so prevalent today, and that's. It's lust. It's the internet. The internet is such a blessing. Don't you love AI? Yeah, you guys. Gotta pray on this. You know, I'll just throw this in as a little thing. You all know what AI is, right? Now, I used a little bit of it, and my kids condemned me. My daughter, Sarah, she's the lawyer. She's like, Dad, all that AI business, they use great mainframes that are using up all the energy. I don't even know what a mainframe is. But anyway, I strayed. But you know, the internet can be a great and useful tool. But imagine this. Imagine now four decades of... a whole generation of young people infected by what they see on the internet. I know it's a downer tonight, but it's true, isn't it? It's not just pornography, but it's ideology and philosophy that you could read about anything, and you know, you don't need to read about everything. You don't need to see everything. You know, even my wife and I, one time we were in a restaurant, and we started the discussion about how these phones, you know, everybody's always on the phone. And you know what we had in our hands? We had the phone in our hands. And I pointed at her and I said, you're guilty. Oh, yeah. I learned how to do this. I learned, this is the greatest, most athletic thing today. Oh. But my daughter, she's got the quickest thumbs in the world, you know, texting. But these things, this is the world we live in. But sometimes these things become strongholds in us. And I want to talk to us tonight not about feeling condemned, but more or less realizing there's a grace that's greater than our sin. Not about feeling guilty, but feeling assured that God is taking me and perfecting that which concerns me. Because that's what God does. And yet, we read here, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Notice how the writer of Hebrews said, let us, let us. He puts it into our court, doesn't he? Let us. I think that's important. It gives us like, oh, I can do this. And yet I thought of the verse, and this verse scared me as a young boy. You know, listen to it. It's from Matthew 5. Listen to what Jesus said. You ready for this? Are you ready? It's going to be shocking. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. Can you imagine reading that as a five-year-old? Right? It's frightening what Jesus said. Some people feel it's a hyperbole. I don't know. I don't want to get to heaven and find out there's a lot of one-eyed people up there. Right? But I think, I'm being facetious, but I think Jesus was saying how important it is that we get victory down here. You know, thank God for the grace of Jesus Christ. It's powerful and it's mighty, and it is greater than our sin. But God has done everything He needs to do for us to get victory in our life. And just because you got 10,000 victories, it doesn't mean it's okay to live with one. That's not there. Jesus wants us to have victory. So, first let's begin with some good news about this battle against the besetting sin. And the apostle of the Hebrews gives us some good news first. What's the first thing? You're in the race. You're in the race. You're a competitor. Congratulations. That's good news. You've been born again. You've received the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a great move of Christ. Don't ever move away from the foundation that God got a hold of you and you're getting a hold of Christ. That's something to not let the enemy minimize in your daily life. Thank God every single day I'm saved. I know I'm saved. I know the grace of God has won my heart. The second thing is this. The apostle here says there's a whole crowd of people cheering you on. I like that idea, that heaven's interested in me. Heaven's interested in me. You know, we sometimes think we're alone down here, and we think you're fighting the battle all by yourself, and that's not so. There's a great cloud of witnesses, and it matters. I believe it matters, not only to God, but to all, that you go through and that you win the victory. I like the third point is this, and it's so important that you know this, that whatever the besetting sin in your life, it's not your whole story. You need to realize that. The enemy would like to make that, you know, the phrase making, how's it go? Making a molehill into a mountain?
Mountain out of a molehill.
Thank you. Thank you. And that's amazing coming from you sitting in that seat. A mountain out of a molehill. Do you know the enemy likes to do that? The enemy likes to say, look it, don't worship because of this. Is that true, folks? Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Then why do I have to beg for it? It's true. That's what the enemy does. But what you need to realize, and look, I'm not making an excuse for your besetting sin, but what you need to realize, this is not this is not my whole story. This is something that needs to be changed and something I need the grace of God to give me victory over. But he's done a whole lot more for me. I'm not what I should be, but I'm definitely not what I used to be. And thank God for that. So that's three things that are so important. He goes on, he says, let us run the race with patience that is set before us. That's so important. That word patience is also endurance. It's important that you keep going. Don't get so discouraged that you stop. Don't compare yourself with one another. There's always going to be someone that seems to have more victory than you. Some people that are braver, more courage, more able to just maybe go after God. Don't let that discourage you. Keep going. Keep pressing on. Keep opening your heart. Well, I'll give you five things. There are five suggestions. The number one, change your mantra. Now, I don't like that word mantra. I came to know that word mantra when I did a funeral for a neighbor. His wife was a Buddhist, but he was a Christian. He had gotten saved, but his wife had gotten sick and had passed on. And he said, "Brother Keith, would you come and do the funeral? It's going to be a little hard for you, but I want the gospel to go forth." So I went. I went, and I had the funeral, and they had this playing. It was tough. It was hard. I'm like, what is that? You know what? It's the mantra. It's this music that. It was weird. I mean, my feet were turned backwards. I wanted to leave, but God helped me, and I gave the gospel the best that I could, and the husband appreciated it, and I don't know what impact I made, but I learned a little bit about mantra, which is this: a word or sound repeated to aid concentration and meditation. Where am I going with this? If you're fighting something in your life, pride, lust, being down all the time, change the way you speak. Change the way you speak. You know, you got to understand that. You got to change your mantra. You got to start saying, and stop saying first, "I can't. I'm never going to change. This is the way I am. This is how I am." Stop that language. Start saying, "Jesus can change me. Jesus is working in me." Sometimes you get into a Holy Ghost meeting and you feel like the last person that belongs there, and you want to start thinking and saying things that are negative about yourself. I say things about Jesus that are true. He loves me. He's working in me. He's done a lot for me. And you know what? There's a grace that's greater than this thing in me. And you need to say that. How did God create the world? Words. What did the prophets do? They brought forth the word. What's the very first thing of the Gospel of John? In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God. Right? And what does the Apostle Paul say? He says that with the mouth we make confession, right? We profess that we're Christ. And that's our testimony. All the way to Revelation. So watch what you say. You know what's another good thing? Get a song. Get a song. The psalmist says that he gives us songs of deliverance. If you're open to it, God will give you a song that will deliver you. I like "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." Those words are powerful. We're not going to sing it. "A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth there's not his equal." And then he says, "And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us." Isn't that great? "The prince of darkness, grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fail him. Do you know what that word is? What Martin Luther said, what that word is? One little word shall fail him. You know what the word Martin Luther said? He said, liar. Because Satan is a liar. Now, I'm going to throw this in, even though the hour is moving on. I don't care what kind of song you get. If the Holy Spirit gives it to you, I don't care if it's a hymn. I don't care if it's a contemporary worship song. You know, I think it's ridiculous how the church today has a problem with this nonsense. The Holy Ghost is the most modern person on earth, and he's still writing songs that can deliver people. I think it's silly when some people won't sing hymns, and ridiculous when people don't sing a worship song. You have someone standing next to you, and you're not singing, you're not helping anybody. So sing, and let God give you a song, and sing it with all that's within you. I think it's silly, too, when you're too macho to sing. Sometimes you're in church and it's like you're too macho to sing, and yet you look at all of these secular singers and they're the greatest things on earth, right? Sing. Let God give you a song. Open your mouth. Okay, Brother Keith, move on. Here's the second thing. So the first thing is change the way you talk about yourself. Talk about Christ. The second thing is this, you get yourself a good coach. We all need a good coach, someone to talk to. You know what a good coach does? A good coach runs beside you, and he's not constantly yelling at you, run faster. That's not a good coach. You know, that's somebody who's torturing you. Because you know you need to run faster. You know to win you need to run faster. And a coach telling you to run faster is no help. You know what you need? A coach who can tell you how to run faster. And that's Jesus Christ. But also you do need someone that is more mature, that has grown in the faith, that you can talk to candidly and share, and you know they love you, they believe in you. You know, why do you want to limp your whole life with the one thing, the besetting sin in your life, when there God can give you a person who can talk to you and can coach you, can share with you and honestly say how they got victory? You need that. It's so important. You know who had a coach in the Bible? Timothy. Timothy had that. He had the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul wrote to him in 2 Timothy 4:5, "But you keep your head in all situations. Endure hardness. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry." That was a good coach. Thank God. Here's number three. And this is important too. Don't let the things you can't do now stop you from doing the things you can do. Did you get that? Don't let the things you can't do now stop you from doing the things you can do. Well, what are they? Don't stop functioning in the body of Christ. Move for the Lord. Work for the Lord. Praise the Lord. Pray out. Sing, did I mention that? Be a help. Be involved. Love the church. Love the people of the church. Don't let the enemy tie you down and chain you. Don't let him keep you in a door, in a prison where the door has been open forever because of the work of Christ. Keep functioning. You know what the Apostle Paul told them in Galatians? You were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? Keep obeying. But here's the last thing, number four. Is it five? Boy, I've been talking a long time. All right. Always, always, always uphold the cross. Uphold the cross in your life. Repentance is your chance to get it right. It's God's grace. So don't be afraid of just saying you're sorry and repenting. Remember what we were taught in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, what? You know it. Come on. Okay. That was really weak and pitiful. Is the hour late? Look. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So then why do you let the enemy give you a history of failure? Why do you let him give you a whole history of failure so that you start saying, I'm never going to change. I'm never going to win the victory. You've got to believe in grace. You could fail, and now this, don't stone me as a heretic. You could fail 100,000 times, confess the sin, and I'll tell you something, the next battle is going to be your first. If the word of God's true. So don't let the enemy just say you've got a whole history of failure, and then you start your mantra of like, oh, here I go again. I'll tell you what. As soon as you show the enemy that he's got a bad job, he's going to leave you alone. But you've got to get your dukes up and say, I'm going to change. I am changing. God is making a difference in me. That's powerful. Why is that powerful? Because it's by grace you're saved. So, tonight, I think tonight would be a good night to just say, Lord, here I am. Take me as I am. But make me what I ought to be, body, soul, and spirit.